Testing. Good morning. Good morning, ladies. Hello. Good morning, everybody. Or not. Maybe it's not a good morning, so you just want to sit and chit-chat. Turn it up a little bit. Good morning, everybody. Hello. Hi, Mary. I feel like Hobo Kelly. I see you. I see Mary. I see Stephanie. Well, good morning, everybody. So we're kind of settling in now, right? We're week five. Can you believe that? Week five? Seems like we just started. Crazy. We're already on commandment number three. After today, we're going to be almost a third of the way done with the commandments. That's crazy. And so the focus this week, as it has been, is on how God needs to be in the proper place, right, in our lives, the true object of our worship, the true object of our affection. And we've focused a lot over the past couple weeks, and we will again today, I'm sure, on the amazing and the vast attributes of God. So I would just love it to have you guys just shout out just different attributes of God that have been kind of just forefront of your mind lately.
Faithful.
Unchanging. Yes. Unchanging. Trustworthy. Loving. Strong. Compassionate. Merciful, consistent, good, powerful, I love that, holy, steadfast, yeah, comforter. I mean, we could seriously, like, go on and on and on all morning, and we wouldn't even need Christina to teach this morning, right? But I don't want to do that. But it's really just, it's good to hear from each other, isn't it? So as you're all very, very aware, there's a potentially really devastating hurricane bearing down on Florida today and tonight. And there's still hundreds of thousands of people without power from the hurricane that hit last week. There are many, many people that have lost family members and friends and lost everything from a human perspective. And with another storm approaching, I just thought it would be a neat time this morning just to take some time in prayer, to pray for the people that have been affected and will be affected, are already affected, are already fleeing their homes. We can watch, right? We can see what's happening on the news. We can text. We can talk to friends. We can talk to a sister who lives in Florida, right, Carrie? I texted with Wendy yesterday. Wendy Bowers lives in the storm's path. Does she? Yeah. So, I mean, we have people that we know that are affected by this, and we can watch. We can maybe send money to the Red Cross or to Samaritan's Purse, or we can text friends and family and say that we love them and we support them. But I think right now the best thing we could do is pray. And we're across the country, but you know what? Prayer is powerful. We know that. But we know that God is even more powerful than our prayers even are. I'm going to just read a few passages just to kind of set our hearts towards prayer. And then I'm just going to open it up just for you guys just to either, not either, but like just quietly, just lift up those people that are affected. And then I'm just going to end with Wendy Bowers actually posted a really neat prayer on Instagram this morning that I'm just going to read, and then I'll just kind of close us in prayer. So if you want to just sit back and close your eyes and just listen, do so. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Psalm 57, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So let's pray. God of might and strength, who slept in the storm while the disciples cried out, we too beg you to awaken, acknowledging that we are scared of the storms that cross our paths, tear down our homes with high winds and heavy floods, sometimes literal, sometimes figurative. You are with us whenever and wherever the storm hits. You are not frightened, but you know what it is to grieve and weep, to comfort and to hold close, to mourn when we've lost in all sorts of ways. We want the storms to be stilled, hushed, and ended. Yet, if not, help us bear the pain of whatever is lost, for we need your strength and your might to rebuild and to find renewal again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for taking that time with me this morning. I felt like that was sort of important. We have a spotlight this morning, and I'm super excited to hear from a good friend and our very own Joy Young.
Good morning, everybody. As Gina said, I'm Joy. So this year, I'm fortunate enough to get to participate in a pastoral leadership mentorship program through Westmont College. And at our first retreat, we were asked to tell a story about our ministry. Some people gave their testimony, other people talked about snags in the health of their church. And I was led to tell the story of how my ministry interacted with a particular person. In fact, she's someone who should be in the room today. I began like this. Has there ever been someone in your life who you seem to orbit around? I met Nicole post-college at a Bible study in Riverside. We soon found out that we both went to Pepperdine and both studied in Heidelberg, Germany. We were apart in school, and so we had several friends but had never met each other. We ended up moving in together with her cousins, and for about 4 years, it was the best season of female community I've ever had. But as would happen, many of the girls got married, including Nicole, and the Estrodome, as Brent, before he was Nicole's husband, liked to call it, then disbanded. Estrodome. I know, he's a funny guy if you know him. At this point, many of you know I'm referring to Nicole Hill, who unexpectedly passed away a few months ago. I know as Abide's restarting, I'm sure her presence is really missed in your group. Today my goal is not to eulogize her for being a kind and servant-hearted person, even though she very much was that person. This is the story of how she's tied to my ministry. So in the story at Westmont, I went on to say that a few years after she had gotten married and we had all moved out, that I unexpectedly ended up just a couple miles from her here in Costa Mesa. That she and Brent told me about a fellowship church. Should I just cut?
I'll just talk really loud, or no?
My lovely assistant, everybody. Okay, so in the Westmont story, I went on to say how a few years later, she and I unexpectedly ended up a couple miles from each other here in Costa Mesa, and that she and Brent told me about a church called Grace Fellowship Church, and it seemed like a good fit for me. That was like 12 years ago. So once again, we began orbiting around each other. We had birthdays and book exchanges and women's retreats, the arrival of her two kids, beach trips, and I took many a photo of them for their Christmas cards. But neither one of us would have ever imagined that I would end up running the children's program that her kids were now a part of. So orbit. And then I thought I had the brilliant idea to have her come teach our Tuesday blessing class. I saw her in her kindergarten teaching years. But apparently it wasn't my idea, it was God's, because she had already been thinking the same thing. So we got to orbit more. Team meetings and celebrations and weekly pre-class chats. So we had one of those pre-class chats on the final Tuesday of the blessing semester, and I would have never imagined that would be the last time I'd see her. So as you can imagine, there's been some hard times over the last couple months. And you know, when you're struggling or grieving, we all have a way of like twisting the whole world around to make it about us, right? And I struggled with that because really, if you looked, it was kind of almost like if there was some like super spy out there who was trying to target me directly, if you looked at this community and said, who's the one person that we could remove that would be most negatively impactful on Joy, Nicole would be that person. And of course, I'm not saying that why she passed or out of everyone that I'm most impacted by her loss, but the loss of her out of everyone is most impactful to me. And we weren't like super besties who texted every day, but we had a lot of history and a steady presence of friendship with each other over nearly 20 years. We had adventurous memories. She would call me Joyful. I would call her Nicola, like the Swiss throat lozenges. I held her babies when they were new, and she was the only one I regularly interacted with now who knew me in my 20s. So from a negative perspective, because of our history, the loss has had a particularly strong impact on me. But then I had the thought that the opposite is also true, that I now have the opportunity to have a particularly strong impact on her kids because I have adventurous memories with her, because I held those kids as babies. I was at Nicole and Brent's wedding. I knew her in her 20s. I finished my story at Westmont by saying that having two kids who just lost their mom was not an experience I would have ever hoped for in my ministry. But in a directly indirect manner, she's the reason I have this job to begin with. And now I can hopefully use this ministry to orbit around her children and support them in her absence.
I love that, Joy. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you once again for stories that are encouraging, for stories that teach us about someone in our presence, and that's Joy, God. Thank you. Thank you for just for her willingness to just share who Nicole was to her and who she can now be to those kids, God. Thank you that you're going to use her in a powerful way in the lives of I can't remember their names, David and Catherine, and in Brent's life too, God. I just pray that you use just Nicole's life to touch so many people as you already have, and I pray that she is not forgotten, that she is loved, and that we remember her story through the stories that Joy is going to be able to tell. So thank you for Joy. Thank you for her willingness to share, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we, like I said, we're in the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. So I'm going to read our two passages, and then we'll have our song, and then I'll invite up Christina to teach us. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Psalm 96, 4 through 9. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Our song today is What a Beautiful Name by Worship Initiative.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. You hid in glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name. What a wonderful name it is, the name
Well, good morning. There might be some of you going, wait, didn't Christina teach last week? Do you know, in my 16 years, I have never taught back-to-back weeks. So all that to say, we had last week, I was planned for this week all along, and then last week nobody could teach, and so I just ended up doing last week too. So that's why you have me back-to-back weeks. But the thing is, you're probably sick of me. No, you are, because I'm sick of me. So all that to say, next week we'll have all other ladies, and it'll be fantastic. All that to say, last week we got into idols and our worship, and what we talked about was that it's worth-ship. We're giving God the honor and the glory that is due him, his worth, and that God is worthy of all of our praise. He wants our undivided hearts, and he's zealous for our affections, or jealous, and that we often have our misplaced affections. So that's what we got into last week. But what's interesting is, as we're moving into the third commandment, it actually builds on the first two. So the first commandment is all about God alone, that we are to worship him alone. He is the one we worship, the character of who he is. Last week was about giving him our full devotion, our undivided hearts. And not having misplaced affections. And what's interesting is this third commandment is to not use the Lord's name in vain. That's how I learned it. How many of you learned it as don't use the Lord's name in vain? Okay, that's how I learned it. Or as our NIV says, don't misuse the name of the Lord. And we'll get into why that builds on the first two in a minute. But I want to just talk names first. Second, can we talk names? Names are such interesting things if you actually think about it. It's just an utterance in our culture. It's an utterance that identifies you, right? We have some funny names. If I say that, you probably all have some people that came to mind immediately when I said, there are some funny names out there, right? Did you all have something that came to mind? Okay, well, I want to give you a couple that I read about. In 2016, a woman in Wales, she named her daughter Cyanide. A judge actually ruled that that was unacceptable and the name had to be changed. So thank you, judge. In the 1800s, our Texas governor, James Stephen Hogg, he named his daughter Ima. That's a very unfortunate name for Miss Hogg, right? Or a man named John from Michigan, he recently, instead of doing John Jr. for his son, he decided that he was going to do John version 2.0, and that is the given name of his son. This was one of my favorites. So New Zealand is actually, the government regularly vetoes names in New Zealand. I didn't know this. This is just a tidbit that I learned. But apparently there was one that slipped through the veto, and this one is Number 6 Bus Shelter. Somebody got named Number 6 Bus Shelter. We can only imagine why they were named that, but yes. All that to say, when I was in high school, I remember that we were having a conversation, some friends, and we were just talking about names that we like. And one of my friends turned to all of us and says, you know, I really would love the name Diarrhea. It's such a pretty name. It's just for what it is. And I was like, we all kind of looked at her like, that is very odd, Diarrhea. So, but actually, I think if you take out what it is, there is some beauty to that name, right? No, okay, no. You're with me, there's nothing. Okay. All that to say, names in our culture. In our culture, they tend to just be identifiers. Now, there are many reasons why people might be given their name in our culture. For many, it's that they like the sound of the name, so they named their child that. Or they're inclined towards certain trends, so they like what's kind of popular as a name. There are others that are totally disinclined toward the trends and are trying to find something completely unique and unlike anything else. Some people are named after a family member. Some people have naming kind of rules in their family. So like for our family, the son always takes the dad's name as a middle name, right? So you have kind of like things that people have done traditionally. People can be named after a place. Jennifer, I actually know that this is true in your world. So people can be named after a place of significance. Or they actually name somebody for the meaning of the name. they named somebody for the meaning, I read that the two most popular searches for meaning of name is a gift from God, which I love, and God is with us. So obviously people who have maybe even struggled to have a baby and suddenly then they realize God has given them this gift, and so they want to name their child with that kind of meaning. That said, interestingly, I feel like last names carry more meaning in some ways. I remember when I was growing up, I had such pride in our family name. So our last name, my maiden name is Adelsek, and I loved it. I know you're all like, what did she just say? I know. Partly I loved it because it was unique. I knew that anybody who I would run into and I would not run into, they would be related to me because that was just how the name was. And the other thing is, this is a little insight into Christina, I loved that it was the first letter of the alphabet. So the other thing is, I was proud of my parents, and I loved being tied to my parents. That was actually, for me, that was a gift to be tied to them. And I played a lot of sports growing up, and I remember the time, now this is so common, kids have their name on their back of their last name on the back of the uniform. When I was growing up, that wasn't common except for the pros. And I remember I wanted it so badly to have my name on the back of my uniform. And then, like that, right, Warren? But I remember in fourth grade, I made the all-star softball team, and that was the first time that I got to have my name with those felt letters that were ironed on in the back to put my name. I just remember wearing that jersey with such pride because it had my last name on it. And we've also heard the phrase, don't dishonor the family name, right? So last names, in a sense, they tie us to something. They feel like they're tying us to something bigger than ourselves, right? But in our culture, if we were just to think about a name and how we use them, they're mostly just identifiers. Like, we could get into the weeds, but they're mostly identifiers. That was not the case in the biblical world at all. And this is a really important distinction for us to understand, that names were far more than identifiers. They were actually intended to express the nature of the bearer of the name. Does that make sense? To express their character, to communicate a message about them, to reveal a purpose. So they were more than just the word by which a person is called, which is how we think of them and tend to use them. It actually was intended, it feels hard to do this in a name, but they were intended to encapsulate the essence of a person. They were considered essential to their being, the name. And we see that throughout the Bible, we actually see that that mattered because the meaning of a name was often given to us. So this is the name, and this is what it meant for us to understand the character, the purpose, the essence of this person, right? And we see throughout Scripture that there are often name changes. And this is a reason, there's a reason for that, and that's because, in a sense, they're expressing a change of identity. So a name change expressed this identity change. I just want to share a couple of them with you. So Jacob was, which means one who supplants, was changed to Israel, which means wrestles with God. And if you know the story, he wrestles with God, right? Abram started out as Abram, which means father, and then he became Abraham, which means father of nations, after God made a covenant promise with him. Naomi, which means delightful one, she actually changed her own name to Mara, which means bitter, because of all of the losses she had experienced in her life. Or Simon means hearer, and then and he hears God and Jesus and responds, but then God changes his name, or Jesus changes his name to Rock, to Peter. And then I didn't know this one, but Barnabas, son of encouragement, was actually originally Joseph. But he was so encouraging to people that they changed his name to Barnabas. And then this one, Hillel, light bearer, his name was changed to Satan when he became the adversary, when he fell. And so names matter so much to God and to the people in that time. And it says in Ecclesiastes, it expresses the value of a name. A good name is better than fine perfume. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. A name mattered so much. And in a sense, what these verses are saying is your name is your worth. More than anything else that you could be worthy of, your name is your worth. Well, why does that matter? Because that's why God is saying it is so important how you use my name. It expresses my worth. And in both first and second commandment, we learned the worth of God, that it is God alone that we worship and that he needs all our devotion because he is worthy. He is worthy of that. And so in scripture, starting out in the Old Testament, the word Elohim refers to God, okay? But what's interesting, and that word for God was used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. It means the God. Again, hearkening back to the first commandment, the God, not a God. Elohim is the God. It is his title, interestingly. The God above all gods, the one and only God, the deity but above every other being. And so as a title, it would be like my title is mom right now, or I could come up with other titles, but you can think of a title for yourself, right? That's what Elohim was. It was God's title. He is the God, right? But then he did not actually reveal his name until an interaction with Moses, okay? So Moses is having these conversations with God, and in Exodus 3, Moses asks him, basically, who are you? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? He's like, I know that you're the God, Elohim, but what is your name? And basically he was saying, I know your title, but what is your nature? What is your character? What is your message? What is your purpose? I don't want to simply know what we call you. I want to know, who are you? Who are you as this God? And then God responds in verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He's saying God's name, my name is Yahweh, is what he said. I am. And in saying that he was Yahweh, I am, he was saying, I am the author of all reality. I am creator of all. I am eternal. I am one without a beginning and an end. I am revealer of all. I am faithful to my covenant promises. I am Lord. I am master. He's basically saying, I was God, I am God, and I will always be God, the God. And this name encapsulates every other name of God in Scripture. I am. And the name is connected to his it is truly connected to his covenant promises to all of humanity and to Israel, that he is faithful. And this is the thing, he cares deeply that he is known as Yahweh. I am. And again, I said he didn't reveal his name until this interaction with Moses. And it was very evident that he was elevating the sacredness of his name. That his name is sacred. And what's fascinating is over time, the Jews actually stopped using the name Yahweh. And do you know why? Because it was increasingly regarded as too sacred to even have on their lips. And it was out of reverence. So God revealed himself to us by telling us his name. Not just as an identifier, but as an expression of his nature and his glory. And do you know that the word revere only occurs once in the Bible? Revere, once. And it's in Psalm 111:9. And it says, holy and reverent
is his name, holy and to be revered. His name is to be revered. It's to be held as sacred. His name is worthy of our deepest respect because it is not just intended to identify him. It is to encapsulate and encapture his identity and his glory and his worth and his holiness. And just quickly, I also want to just mention the name of Jesus. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, who gave Jesus his name? God did. God said, I want you to name him Jesus. Basically, he was saying, and we talked about this in the study guide. It was in the extra reading. And it talks a lot about authority. I'm not going to get into it. But he was saying, I will be the one naming Jesus because I am the one who has authority here. And his name is Savior or Deliverer. It was an expression of his purpose and nature. And what we also know throughout Scripture is that the name of Jesus, the name of God, has power. In fact, it's interesting. I was on a prayer call this morning, and I didn't choose the psalm. The psalm that was chosen this morning was Psalm 65. And twice in there, it talks about the name of God and its sacredness. You guys, it is throughout Scripture. And we just kind of, I think, sometimes just kind of blow over what that means, the name of God and the sacredness of that. We know the power in the name of Jesus in Philippians 2:10. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's not just an identifier. It is powerful. His name is powerful. And the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, how does he start it? Hallowed be my name. Hallowed be my name. His name is to be set apart as holy and sacred. And all of that, I say, is necessary to inform us of this third commandment. We cannot think of the name of God the way that we think of names. We have to understand that this is to express his glory and his worth. And this commandment says, do not misuse the name of the Lord. Basically, don't use it in an unholy or unsacred way. Or if, like we said, I learned it as in vain. In vain means for unreality. Don't use it for anything that isn't actually real and reflective of the name that it is. That means don't use it in frivolous, empty, profane, or trivial ways. Don't use the Lord God's name wrongly. And wrongly being in a way that doesn't express his glory and his worth. And I want to say that this is any expression referring to God. Any expression referring to God. So, with that, I say that should be convicting for every single one of us. I actually had slotted myself for this passage because when I was preparing the study guide, this was the one that I was most convicted. I'm convicted by all of them, but this one gutted me. And we'll get into that. But let's talk about some of the ways that we might regularly be breaking the third commandment. First, I'm just going to say, this is the one that we probably first think of, is that we break the third commandment by bad language or profanity or flippant speech. This is the one I most commonly think of. I was just watching a show last night that just, as profanity, is saying God's name. Just And I honestly had to turn it off. Vulgarity, it's in many ways, it's pervasive in our media. Have you ever stopped to think, why did God's name become a profanity? You don't hear that with other lowercase gods. And it's because God's name is powerful, and Satan is seeking to degrade his name. I will just say, this was in the study guide, we use the acronym OMG. Can we stop? I think that it's become acceptable And we could reason it out that, oh, that's because it's an acronym now, and we're actually not using God's name. But it's referring back to using God's name in a vain way, in a frivolous way, in an empty way. And it honestly, when we hear God's name used that way, it should hurt our hearts. We don't want our conscience numbed to this because we hear it so often used in flippant speech or in profanity. But there are other ways, and this is where I became kind of convicted. There are other ways that we're damaging reputation with the way that we use his name. So we, as his people, we claim the name of Christ by calling ourselves Christians. That is what we're doing when we say we are a Christian. We are claiming the name of Christ, his worth and his power and his glory. And then we don't uphold and honor his name in the ways that we live. It's kind of like when I was wearing my jersey, I was, in a sense, reflecting my family once I got my name on there, right? And we are regularly representing the Father's name. And yet we're dishonoring his name in the ways that we live and the ways that we act. We tie ourselves to his name, but we deny him in our behavior. And we also can find ourselves by doing that, associating his name becomes associated with things that are perverse and actually wicked. And talk about degrading the name of our Lord. Another one is promise keeping. We've heard people say, I swear to God. That is degrading the name of our Lord. Mostly because we're actually not speaking of God, the God of Yahweh, but also because we're often not keeping those things that we just said yes to or no to. We're not keeping the promise in the covenant. We're making covenants in the name of Jesus, and we're not keeping them. They're empty, empty oaths, and we do them in his name. Or empty worship. How often we sing his name or speak his name, and it is actually empty on our lips. Denying his presence and his glory and his grace as we do so because it's just become frivolous speech or frivolous singing. And then lastly, frivolous prayers. I learned very early on in my life to end my prayer in the name of Jesus. But as I was thinking about it, I was like, how often do I say that? And I actually don't recognize that is intended to call on the power and authority of the mighty living God. And it's just become a phrase that rolls off my lips. It's just become what we're accustomed to saying. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And I thought that couldn't be more pronounced in the ways that we use the Lord's name. So my conviction. I, interestingly, have always cared deeply about not misusing God's name. When I was little, I remember my mom teaching this commandment to me. I remember at age 4, I overheard an adult neighbor talking, and he said something about God. And I actually stopped and I said, you're not supposed to use God's name that way. Or I remember when I was 12 and I was driving down the street and they were celebrating a birthday of our neighbor who had turned 40. And it said, Lordy, Lordy, you're now 40. And I remember thinking, oh, they shouldn't say God's name that way. Or with my daughter, Jessie, it's interesting. So this is really ingrained in me. With Jessie, I remember when we would be watching something, they'd say, oh, my God, God. I would say, are they actually talking to God? I don't think they are. And we would just have a conversation about why would they say his name when they're not actually talking to him? Or, OMG, and I've been known to text, OM gosh. So this is an actual text of mine. I've been mocked for it, but I'm like, I'm not going to use it unless I'm adding osh. All that to say, I have cared deeply about not misusing the name of the Lord. And yet, as I read this passage, I was so convicted of the myriad of ways that I have misused the name of the Lord. In empty and frivolous ways. And for me, the biggest one was the worship one. Where I can find myself just rotely singing and not even thinking about how I'm using my God's name. And not even recognizing the glory and authority of his name. And I think it's just so easy for us to do that. And this passage says there are consequences of misusing God's name. It says he will not hold guiltless those who misuse his name. What that means is he will not consider you clean. That is a sin, not a sin beyond his reach, not a sin beyond his forgiveness, but it is a sin that we need to repent and turn from. And what I think mostly is we need to be aware of so that we can repent and turn from it. And that's where the conviction came for me. So how do we use the name of the Lord? Scripture gives us so many amazing ways of how we can use the name of the Lord and its power. He says, believe in his name. So basically, when he's saying believe in his name, believe that I am is I am, and all of the power and the glory and the authority tied to that, that is true. That is truth. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's his command. Believe in his name. Secondly, we are to live in his name and through his name. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word and deed, do everything, everything in the name of Jesus. Or we find our help and safety in his name. I love this. Psalm 124:8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help isn't in the utterance of his name. Our help is in his worth and worthiness, his mercy, his love, his power, his promises, his faithfulness, the very nature of God, his attributes, his character. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord, I just want you to think about that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. And then it says, pray in his name and in his authority. It doesn't say, but that's, we're also called to pray in his name and in his authority. I think this is where I got the ending my prayers in the name of Jesus, right? Because it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So it's like that became something that rolled off my tongue, but can I think about the authority this is calling upon as I pray in his name. Or Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What do? We baptize them in the name of Jesus, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is authority in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so when we use his name, we want to be calling on the true power and authority of our Lord. And then we're called to praise his name. And this is throughout scripture. Psalm 145, 1 through 2 says, praise his name forever and ever. Extol his name forever and ever. Praise his name. Are we to praise the utterance of his name? No, we are praising the very character and identity of our Lord when we're praising his name. I'm going to close with Psalm 96. I loved this psalm. Ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. That means give him, express to him, honor him with the glory due his name. The psalm talks about his greatness, his worth, his character, one of splendor and majesty and strength and glory. And then he says, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. the glory that is due his name. Whenever we use his name, it should reflect his glory. Period. We want to use his name in ways that reflect his worth. I'm just going to give us a moment to pause. And I want us to actually sit in a time of silence. And I want us to just consider, where are the ways where we have misused the name of the Lord? And again, there is not shame here. We are living in a under a gracious God who says, come to me. Come to me and let my forgiveness pour over you. And then come and revere my name. So let's just take a moment to pause in silence. And I want you to consider that. Father, we just acknowledge that you are a great and mighty God, that you are glorious and holy and righteous and full of splendor and majesty, and that you are worthy of all of our praise and honor, and that your name reflects your worth. Father, I pray that you actually would convict us in those places where we are misusing your name, or we're using it in vain or frivolous or empty ways. Lord, may we be people who protect your name, who recognize that your name is a strong tower, that you are Yahweh, you are I Am. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who revere your name, that you are honored and lifted up when your name comes off our lips. Lord, I thank you that you forgive us. I thank you that you you see us and you go, oh, yes, my frail people. And yet you pour out your grace and your forgiveness upon us. Lord, forgive us and come and move in us too. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to actually end with this prayer of confession for us. Will you guys pray this with me? Lord,
we confess the many ways we have misused your name or spoken of you in emptiness. Forgive us for all the times.
Amen. That was great, Christina. Thank you. Very convicting. Before I jump into announcements, I want to say thank you to Sue's group who provided the snack this morning. And thank you to Nancy May for coffee. Next week, we have Judy and Christy's group on snack, and coffee is Vicki Riedel. There was some confusion about where we should and shouldn't park. I know having the event a couple weeks ago kind of threw everyone off. So Julio, being the great man that he is, made us this beautiful graphic. Pacific College is the building right behind us. We're all familiar with that. We can never park there, so let's be a good neighbor and not park there ever. And then secondly, the building next to us, this first section of parking, we're good to park there always unless told differently. So this one's open. However, the building after that, are we tracking? Yes. Not this next one, but the one after that, we don't park there either. So we have all along Airway that's available to us. The building, where am I at? The building right over here across the street is good. Is that correct? So, Julio's amazing and will have signs out that say where we can and cannot park. So, you can see it. So, it's just along the second side of the building. So, that building over there, we have row. In between, you're good. After the second building, you're not good. Red is a no. Do not park in the red zone. So now that I've confused you guys even more, if you have any questions about parking, talk to someone else. Because I confused you more than you already were. In the red, do not park. Pay attention to the signs. Again, Julio is so awesome, and he will have signs up for us about where we can and cannot park. But for sure, don't park in Pacific College. Please, 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 please. We want to be really good neighbors to them. So please don't park over there. Carpooling is always a really great option, not only for parking, but for the environment. So let's do that, you know? We also have in the spring our service day. So if you're looking for a way to get involved or you have a really great ministry that you want to introduce the ladies of Abide to, we would love for you guys to either talk to myself or Christina, and we'll get you plugged in with the service day team. And again, that happens in the spring. Allie Bray is not here, correct? Great, she's not here. Allie is part of the Cottages, which is a really awesome opportunity through Olive Crest. And they provide meals for foster families the first Thursday of every month. They also do an art and play day on the fourth Saturday of every month, which is just a time for moms to kind of get a break, but for us to really love and care for these kids in the foster care program, but also... Yeah, I'm not going to say more than what I know. I don't want to do that. And there's also Family Friends, which is a team where you can support families who are doing short-term foster care for kids in the system. So we, on Family Friends, just support them, the host families, through driving, meals, prayer, and other ways that they need support during that time. So if you have questions or if this seems like something you're interested in, talk to Allie Bray. We will get you guys her contact information if you're interested. And also this will be in our weekly email that goes out tomorrow. So you can click on the square and we'll get you guys some more information about that. Let me see if there's anything else. We're good. Again, if you have parking questions, don't talk to me. Talk to Julio. Have a great time in small groups.